Philippians 4, four little verses, verses 10 through 13. And this is our second to last week. We've walked our way through the book of Philippians. Next week, we will wrap it up together. Verse number 10, reading from the ESV, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Say it with me, verse 13, for I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The story is told of a farmer who complained one day, realizing that he constantly had to be thinning out his pond. The rolling hills made it very difficult for him to fence his rows. Sometimes he couldn't even see his cows because they were spread somewhere on his property and land. He could not cover it all. At night, it was a long walk from the barn back to the house, and so he just decided it was time at his age to sell everything, and so he called a real estate agent and made plans to sell his property. So it was a few days later that he was reading the local newspaper, and he looked at looking for a new place to live, and he found an ad that caught his attention of an ideal location, a lovely home in a quiet and peaceful setting. It had rolling hills, a pristine lake that was stocked full of bass, a classic barn surrounded by natural flowers and soft grass, and it came complete with a wonderful herd of black Angus cows. And it was close enough to the town that he could get to the small town that he lived near, and yet far enough away to kind of stay away from the traffic and the noise and the lights, etc. And he read the ad a second time, then he read it a third time, and you know where I'm going. He was reading the real estate ad for his own property. And he called the agent, and he told her to cancel the ad, and he said, I've changed my mind. I've been looking for this place all of my life. All my life. Probably all of us here have a little bit of a farmer in us, don't we? Apostle Paul here addresses something that every one of us needs to revisit from time to time, and mainly maybe more often than that. And there are just three questions that I want to ask of Paul here from his text that I want you to consider in your own life about the area of contentment. Question number one today is this, in your outline, if you'd like to follow along, how much is enough? How much is enough? It's one of the hardest lessons that we learn. We've had a big wedding this weekend. Carla's at the airport right now taking Aubrey back. Michaela's here with little Carmen. And already I see in just her little life, barely a year old, already you're beginning to teach her what is hers and what's not to be hers, etc. And I just know right around the corner we're going to be teaching little Carmen how much is enough. We're going to be teaching her this lesson. And it's something that we learn as children, and then we have to teach others as we grow older, as parents and grandparents. And realize today we frame this in the mindset of Westerners, much less the mindset as Americans today, as we come to the question of how much is enough. But I've realized in reflecting back on missions trips and places that I've been, even in third world countries, or those in abject poverty, that many times this question still has to be brought up. How much is enough? One of my most vivid memories is in Macedonia, where after a Saturday outreach, and I've told the story before, that I joined a few pastors, and we went to a place that was there, a part of Skopje there in Macedonia, and before we went, the missionary called us all together, just a small group of guys. He said, I need to prepare you for what you're about to go into, and he did. It was incredible. And so we loaded up all the sandwiches, everything we could, and he had explained that the people living there were basically non-existent people, that they were a part of community within Skopje in which they had no education for their children. They had no utilities of any kind. They didn't have what you and I would consider a social security card that all the Macedonians have, a number that lets them know who they are as a citizen of the country. They were not allowed to have those. And I never quite grasped the political reasoning for all of that, but as we pulled up into that speed the light vehicle and pulled up near that community and got out, we went to the back, opened up the back doors, and then we began to load up our really dirty shirts from the outreach that morning with cellophane-wrapped sandwiches. In 1963, an earthquake registering 6.9 on the Richter scale had struck Skopje. 80% of the city was completely annihilated. 200,000 people were instantly homeless. A New York Times reporter had said that when he flew over, it looked to him like a city in World War II that had been bombed. And relief poured in from all over the world, and President Kennedy sent temporary housing in the form of Quonset huts and some tents. And the first time that I arrived there, then 40 years later, as I looked into what was kind of a deep area, it was kind of hard. Later, we walked on into it. But from a distance, as we got out of that vehicle that day, loaded up ourselves with those sandwiches, I was looking out into kind of that dark region, but I recognized those Quonset huts. And I saw lines coming from every direction and connecting to several of them. And then once I walked through later, I realized what was intended to be only temporary housing in 1963 was still being used by this community of nameless, forgotten people. And as we pulled in, to the right was an old, it looked like just kind of a rundown mobile home. And the missionary associate said to us that I teach the children there that want to learn some form of education. I come every single week. I think it was three times a week. And she sounded a little discouraged in her attempt to try to bring just free education to the kids. So as we got out of the van, loaded up ourselves with those sandwiches, took a few steps just in front of the van, and all of a sudden there was a trickle of children that kind of came our way. And as they began to come out, they looked a little bit scared, a little bit hesitant. We were foreigners, they could tell, and so they were coming kind of near us. And all of a sudden, it just all broke loose when the first pastor pulled out that first sandwich and handed it to a little boy. And I mean, instantly, they were like fish feeding, you know, when you feed in an aquarium. I mean, they just went after it. And we began to hand out those sandwiches. And the first boy that I handed a sandwich to, he kind of looked at me, and we had the language barrier between us, but his eyes were asking my eyes, can I have another one? And so I nodded yes, and I gave him a second one. And then his eyes again kind of looked up at me, and I could tell he was saying, can I have another one? And I handed him another one. And I handed him a fourth sandwich, and all of them were shirtless. Had they had shirts on, they would have just done the same thing. It would have just been a transfer. But instead, as they were collecting in their arms, each of them, suddenly I looked, and here came a stream of children running out of that community. And then all of a sudden, I found myself in this awkward moment of wondering how much is enough. And whether they're going back on their own, or whether they're going back to their families, which I think they were, whether they're going back to a grandma and a grandpa, whether they're going back to their siblings, I didn't know. And there was just that awkward moment of is this enough for this child? Is this enough for this child? What's enough? Had the same experience just a couple years later in India, South India, then we moved into Central India, many orphanages that we went to, and we were set each time to have a certain amount of candy, depending on how many children, and to have toys for the children, and it was just like a party every time that we went, and the children were so well behaved. But you had that same sense that once we finally got to the point that they knew was coming, and we began to hand things out to them, all of a sudden, the question was, how much is enough? Now bring that into our star-studded fascination today with celebrity status in America. How much is enough? According to Look Live, a company that tracks this kind of information, the dresses of our leading ladies that walked on the red carpet at the last Oscar Awards, the average dress cost, one dress, was $72,000. Yes, I told Carla she can buy two dresses for Aubrey's wedding, because I'm so benevolent after reading that. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. If you've been here the last 2 weeks, you do. But think with me today, and I hate to even go there, but in your mind, think what you could do with $72,000. I mean, just think how many people that you could bless with $72,000. Think what you would do with your own bills or whatever needs you have or whatever, and you look forward to your future, whatnot. But $72,000 for a single dress that's just worn for a few hours. Years ago now, it's been years ago, and you know by this size of contract really is nothing today, but I'll never forget it years ago that one of our NBA All-Stars was offered a three-year, $21 million contract, and his response was, I'm turning it down because, quote, I have to feed my family. How much is enough? Of course, we could go on and on with the excesses of our culture. But I suppose the immediate answer today, how much is enough, is that it's relative. And that's true to a sense. It's all relative, really, how much enough is. To the children in Macedonia, to the children in India in an orphanage, to those Project Rescue are reaching out to, how much is enough? And when we think about it in the eyes of the Apostle Paul here, remember again, he's in prison. And yet at the very moment that he is there, the Caesars all the way down the line of those that were consuls and kings and magistrates, the elected officials, all of Rome in that day, they lived in such a lap of luxury. To some, a relative degree, but all of them a lap of luxury. And here sits the Apostle Paul in a prison. One of the great highlights of my trip to Israel was Caesarea by the sea. And that sounds a long way from Jerusalem, a long way from the Sea of Galilee, and it is a little ways away, but I'll never forget. It was very taking and gripping to me. Sitting right there on the sea, Mediterranean Sea, built by King Herod, named in honor of Caesar just to kind of buy some points, earn some points with him. And it's where the Apostle Paul, we believe, spent about 2 years prior to then being put on a ship and then sent to Rome, where we then believe he was writing this book to the Philippians. But the opulence was just absolutely incredible there. There was the ruins of the palace that jutted out into the sea, and you could only imagine what it looked like in its day and had lived right there, just overlooking the Mediterranean. Unbelievable. A theater there that we sat in that still is used today. You can Google it. Don't Google it now. But you can Google it later. 5,000 people still can sit in that theater. And right beside it was a hippodrome that stretched in kind of an oblong fashion all along, right along the seacoast. So you have the huge amphitheater, the huge stadium, and then you have Herod's beautiful palace. And then you look to the right, and we began walking down, which sat 10,000 people in its day. To watch the horse races and other sporting events. And then we saw the aqueducts. And we saw this amazing technology. And Mark Turnage explained of how Herod was such a man far ahead of his times. And he loved to always stretch the engineering, the technology of that day. And so here was a man-made, an incredible man-made seaport. The largest seaport of that type in the world in that day. Second largest in the world. First, greatest one that was man-made. Out into the Mediterranean. It was absolutely incredible. How much is enough. Such is history. And yet Paul is writing to thank the Philippians for an offering that they've sent to him. And in closing words here, he provides for us a perspective. The question, how much is enough? The answer, whatever God provides. Enough means as much as needed or as is required. So enough to Paul meant whatever God has given me. And he mentions it in extremes, three different ways. I know what it is having to been brought low, and I know what it is to abound. I have faced hunger, and then I've had plenty. I have had abundance, he says, and then at times I've had need. But in all of it, he says, I have learned to be content. Now, was Paul a fatalist? No. Had he been, he'd have never asked for any churches to give into his ministry, but he did. Those churches that he planted and those churches that he ministered to, he would encourage them that in turn they would give offerings that they might bless the church back in Jerusalem, or they would bless the work that he was doing as he moved on city to city. And he would have just lived by faith if he just said, well, whatever comes in, that's what comes in, that's all I worry about. No, Paul was willing, as we'll look at next week, he was willing to ask the church to give, just like we are today to Project Rescue. Paul wasn't a fatalist. Matter of fact, Paul seems to give us a quality here that hints of such an abandonment to the will of God that he took whatever came his way to be enough. It was enough. Now, can we say that today? That's hard in our culture. Because to us, it's always a sense of more, more, and more. But for Paul, it was whatever, wherever, however God provides, I'm content with that. Does this mean it's wrong to work hard and earn a living and even grow wealth? Of course not. Some are just more gifted to do that. I've met people that they just kind of blow their nose and they earn $1 million. I mean, what I'm talking about. It drives me crazy. And they just seem to have this gift. It's incredible. I've known others that their lifestyle and what's been given to them was passed down, maybe generationally to them. We call it old money. And they've lived and then done well with that. I've seen others that just really worked it hard and just plain, we're blessed. They prayed, God just blessed them. He doesn't do that in the same way for everyone. Nothing wrong with that. But the spiritual key is whether we find ourselves abounding or lacking, facing plenty or in hunger, the answer is, that is enough for me. And that's not always easy for us. Then we look at verses 11 and 12, and there are two Greek words used here that we translate the same in our English, and it kind of leads us to the next question. Verse 11 again, Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever situation. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. There it is again. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, verse 11, the word has to do with experience. And as we know Paul's writings and his other letters and then watch him and track him through the book of Acts, we realize Paul lived this. So no doubt about it, he could say, through everything I've been through, I have learned by experience these things. But the second, verse number 12, that second Greek word has to do with a kind of a secret knowledge, a mysterious way that he has gained this. So I've learned in a secret way, I've learned to be content. So I've learned through experience. I've also learned through the way that God has taught me. So a second question about contentment. First of all, how much is enough? And secondly, what is God teaching me? Because in Paul's lowest lows, I believe his contentment that he learned is that God taught him there. And at his highest highs, still, he said, I still am learning contentment, even when everything is really going my way and everything is well supplied. In all of it, God was teaching him. Throughout this passage is primarily, though, about giving and receiving. But we all know here that contentment has to do with a lot more in our lives than just money and possessions, finances. A lot of times, contentment has to do with power. Has to do with prestige or fame, has to do with our position at work, has to do with what our neighbors have that we don't have, or what some of our relatives may have acquired that we haven't acquired. It can have to do with others who are receiving more favor or more credit than we are, and there tends to become a lack of contentment. Really, contentment today brings us to a matter of the heart. It really brings us to a matter of sin that we all wrestle with. Contentment takes us to issues such as envy and greed, covetousness, selfish ambitions, sinful desires, lack of gratitude. So this is more than just kind of a nice little ditty that Paul added in there as he's talking to them about their offering and thanking them for sending to them. No, this is much more about our relationship with God than we may realize in reading these closing words. How these sins, never having enough, always comparing ourselves to others. Discontentment can put its tentacles around our hearts and pull us away from God and dry us up spiritually and have an effect upon us that we end up really arriving somewhere we never thought we'd end up there. But it all began with little seeds that were planted in our hearts and we didn't deal with them. But also how we can choose to be satisfied and to learn through experience in God's revelation to be content, no matter what our circumstances are, whether everything is going our way or whether we're very low and we're struggling, whatever it is, how we are in life, in our marriage, in our bank account, how content we are. I'd ask you today to consider, just pause for a moment and think, right now, how content are you in life? Just generally speaking, how content are you? And second, ask yourself, how content are you in your relationship with Jesus? How content are you with God? The two really go hand in hand, don't they? See, contentment or discontentment in a marriage has spiritual roots, I believe, all the time, especially to a couple that are believers in Christ. But too often a couple, they don't realize that. And so they get focused on what's not happening and working for them, how their needs aren't being met, how their expectations are not being met. And they lose sight of God in the picture. And when there's a dissatisfaction with their partner, in actuality, there's a dissatisfaction with God. You say, well, how could that be? I'm totally happy with the Lord, but I'm just not happy with him or with her. But see, Malachi chapter 2 brings us kind of a little unique little secret about marriage. But there it's talking about marriage and divorce. It's an interesting passage that closes the Old Testament. But right there it says that God places a portion of his Spirit into every marriage. So God literally, think about it, you have two believers, they each have the Holy Spirit within them. Hopefully each of them are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But it adds in Malachi that when he brings two together as one, that he adds a portion of his Spirit into their union. So there's no way to extrapolate God from that and remove him from that and say, well, I'm just having issues with my spouse. No, you're having an issue with your spouse and with God, because God's in that marriage and he's put a portion of his Spirit in that relationship. Same thing with your job. Nothing wrong with seeking position, promotion. Nothing wrong with bettering your lifestyle, again, your family's lifestyle. But when it comes to a lack of contentment, you have to stop and think about it. Am I not content in my job, with my boss, with my situation? Or is it that I'm really having an issue of just being content in where I'm at in life and with the God that is the ruler of my life? See, whatever the circumstances, Paul says, we have an opportunity to learn contentment, that God is ready to teach us. And contentment is learned by experience and by God working directly, secretively in our hearts. We have many here at Central that can just barely, but as children, they can remember the Great Depression. Now, my dad was born in 33, and so I know for Dad, we've talked about it, that he doesn't have the recollection. There may be a few here, though, you can go back, and you're there. And I'm not talking just the little recession of 08 or the late 1970s. We're talking 1929, absolute plunge of not only the U.S. markets, but the world markets that threw us into a decade-long worldwide financial crisis. And probably one of the most famous pictures that captures that era is this picture. I love this picture of Florence Thompson. And she was a migrant worker, mother of seven. Dorothea Lange, famous for her photography of that era, captured this picture. And Dorothea was known to be a woman. She made her mark by humanizing the effects of the Great Depression. And if you were a child in those days, you probably approached then your life a little bit differently than the children of today approach their economics. You learn to be content in that era. And today's America has probably little resemblance to the 1930s, obviously. And so you save and you spend and you invest differently than those generations now that have come behind you. And that is the mystique to the Apostle Paul here. We learn from Paul. We learn from his experiences. We go to Paul and recognize his conditions. And we've been talking about this almost every single week because we need to remember who this man is and what his context is. Paul had been beaten time and time again. He had been stoned and left for dead one time. He had been imprisoned so many times. He was constantly hunted like he was a criminal. And yet he learned, he said, to be content. He learned a lifestyle and an attitude of contentment. It leads us to always be willing to ask then, what is God teaching me? Because that's a huge challenge for us today. But we learn both in good times and we learn in bad times. We learn when we're prospering and we learn when things are incredibly difficult. And it's really difficult to hear, though, from God and to let him teach us when we are grumbling. Have you ever noticed that? Remember those Israelites, right? Why was God so angry with them? Because he was providing everything they needed. He had the plan in mind. He was protecting them. He brought them down a certain route because they weren't ready for battles yet. He was ready to take them across, and it was not that long of a journey, and they were to the edge of the promised land. They're ready to move in. But already between then, when they crossed over the Red Sea to the point of sending in the spies, already at one point God said, I'm done with them, Moses. I'm going to start all over again. Why was God so angry? Because they were so full of discontent. And they got tired of manna in no time. And they got tired every time when the water ran out and they murmured and they complained. And God was saying, I'm going to teach you. Matter of fact, remember that about the manna? God said, I'm going to give you manna every single morning. You're going to go out like the dew on the ground, and it's going to just be crystallized for you. And you're going to take that, and that will be plenty and perfect sustenance for you all the way in this journey that you have over to the promised land. And what did they do? But they complained. But God said, I'm going to test you with that manna. See, he wasn't just providing. He was teaching them dependence. He was teaching them to rely upon him. And you know what else they couldn't see or know through the haze of their grumbling, their murmuring, is what God had in store for them. See, what a lack of contentment can do for us today is prevent us from receiving what God has for us tomorrow. And too many times that we complain and we grumble and we murmur in this very moment, we can't see what God has ahead for us. And really, when we read it, it's heartbreaking when you think about it. But there finally came that point that God said, I am done then. And this generation, the first generation coming out, they're all going to die in the wilderness. Turn around, Moses, and they're going to wander now for 40 years. Why? Because they're grumblers and they're complainers and they're disobedient and they're not trusting me. And I'm going to bring them all the way in, but not now. It'll be their younger generation, their children and their children's children are going to take the land. How sad. Through their lack of contentment, they didn't receive what God had for them. Sometimes, friends, in our own lives, by us murmuring, complaining where we're at in life, I'm telling you, we're sacrificing what God has in store for us in the future. How much is enough? What is God teaching me? And the third question, where is my source of contentment? When we're not happy in a marriage, in a job, in our finances, in the place that God has us, our circumstances, our life, where can we find true contentment? The same place that Paul did, right? Where he found joy, the whole letter of Philippians. And we think about where he's at, in prison, everything he's going through, but the whole letter, and that's the key to Philippians, it's joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord, and remember where Paul's at. What an amazing guy. How did he have that joy? He had it through the Lord. The same place he found peace, right? Last week. In the midst of all the storm of his life, Paul's at peace and praying peace and telling us we serve a God of peace. Now he's saying contentment. Where did Paul find his contentment? Everyone look at me as we near closing this morning. It was in the Lord. It was contentment in Jesus. And it's so often quoted in a way, kind of out of context, but hey, you know what? It's a wonderful promise, and we love the promises. It's an absolute classic of Scripture. Verse number 12 again, I know what it is to be brought low. I know what it is to abound in any and every situation. I've learned to be content. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Please, let's capture this in the context first. The heart of this verse is an earthly contentment in the here and now that Paul had learned no matter what his circumstances were. So follow me, Paul was content outside of himself. It wasn't that Paul had to have things, and then as he had things, as he held on to money and to possessions and those things, that's not what brought contentment. It was far beyond that outside of him. It was the God of the universe that created him, called him, saved him, loved him, would care for him. He was in total contentment with that God. He was trusting Jesus. The Greek word here does carry a sense of self-sufficiency that's often noted. But what we realize is this, Paul is saying, I can do it. I can live in plenty or I can live in want. I can make it no matter what happens in my life. But then here was the key. For I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It wasn't Paul. It was Jesus. It was his relationship with God. See? And what a conclusion for us. When do we need strength the most? It's when we're weak. It's when we're in tough times. And so we can go through those times. God will give us strength, but also we can remain content. Even when things are good, we can be content because we've learned that we can do all things through him who gives us strength. And probably you have taken that verse as I have so many times, and I don't know what the situation was, but I said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And that's fine because we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And yet what couches this is really absolutely the whole of the book of Philippians. And that's the truth of Paul being very content in the midst of circumstances, to the point that while the church in Philippi was worried about him, he's concerned for their well-being. He's writing to thank them and to let them know, hey, I'm fine. Don't worry about me. Don't be anxious about anything. And he's wanting them to have the prescription for joy and for peace and for contentment while they were concerned all the while for him. It's couched right here. This is it right here, the key for Paul. The key for his joy, the key for his peace, the key for his contentment, the key that Paul could endure whatever the trials were that came his way. He could do all things through Christ who gave him strength. So, like a nice little bow, there you have the book of Philippians. I can do all things through Christ. Say that with me today. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Say it again. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, can we face imprisonment? Paul could. Can we handle beatings? Paul could. Can we look at life and death, chapter 1, wondering what our future is? Paul could. See, the key to it all was that he could do all things through Christ who gives him strength. Now, if you would, with me today, I want to close a little bit differently than normal, but I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and to close your eyes just for a moment and to totally be with me right now. Don't check out, and let's not forget the offering, okay, as we leave in just a moment. But as we bow our heads and close our eyes, I want to ask you today to evaluate your heart. Matter of fact, in the looking on through the week and the outline there, I ask about your contentment meter. Because every one of us has that. We can measure our contentment. Can I ask you this morning to weigh in your own life right now, how content are you? How content are you? Go ahead and try to put a measure on it. Say 1 to 10. How content are you? What percentage of your life you're content? And if you're not, what is the area? What are the areas that you're wrestling with? It could be people, it could be possessions, it could be things, whatever it is, your job, whatever it might be. What are you struggling the most with? Your marriage, your relationships, friendships? What is you're struggling the most with? And now I want us to take that to the Lord and acknowledge the danger that discontentment can be. The danger for all of our lives here today. And I'm going to lead us through a prayer right now, a prayer to repent, to ask God to forgive us of this. And I really believe right now could be a very freeing moment for many of us here that need to repent and say, Lord, forgive me for lacking contentment. Forgive me for grumbling. Forgive me for murmuring. Forgive me. Whatever it is in your life, whatever it is, if anything, you talk about something that is offered to you right now as a grace, it's this moment that you could leave here free, that you could leave here with that off your back, you could leave here just so happy in the Lord and knowing you can do all things through him who gives you strength. I realize it could be the smallest thing, it could be the biggest thing, but right now you acknowledge that. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Can we pray then and just turn that over to him? Would you pray with me these words? Can we just pray it together? Just say, Heavenly Father, you're so good to me. You meet all my needs. Forgive me for my discontent. Forgive me for times I grumble, times I murmur. You know my heart. Please have mercy on me. Not only forgive me, but change my heart. Make it thankful. Help me remember your great faithfulness. And may a changed heart be fleshed out in a changed mouth, that I will quit complaining. I won't murmur. I'll be content regardless of the situation, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Ushers, would you be at the doors if you would? And we're going to begin to sing a worship song in closing. But before we do, can we just take one moment now? As we have prayed, we've asked forgiveness, we've asked the Lord to do a work in our hearts. Now, would you be willing to lift your hands with me and say, God, thank you for all you've given me? Whether you're in want or in plenty, whether you're in abundance or whether it's lacking, would you thank God for his provision? Would you thank God? Get beyond your circumstances. Come on, let's get beyond whatever it is bugging us. Let's just say, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, for being good to me. Thank you for your greatness in my life. You have been an awesome God to me, and you will be an awesome God. And we want to enter into all that you have for us, God. So we want to let go of our discontent, and we want to be content in you, God. Content in you, for we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength.